The Lord's meeting with another soul. And this is our series of meeting with Jesus, those who met with the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at the gathering and the Lord's meeting with this man. And indeed, it is the Lord's meeting with this man, because this man did not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was he was up in those graves, those tombs, and he was demon possessed, and he had no intention or no will to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to him, and the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with him in love and mercy. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and 1 to 20 are the verses that we're looking at. Now, this is an unusual case. It's not unusual in the sense that the Lord is dealing with a demon-possessed person, because the devil was very active when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, much more active in the sense of possessing people and trying to keep people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his intention in these demon possessions. It was to keep people bound in their sins and in their lives of wickedness, to keep them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ had the power and authority to set people free from the devil and all his activities, because Christ is God, and no one, not even the devil, can thwart the will and purpose of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, had that power and authority in himself, and the Father and the Spirit had given him that authority over demons and over their activities. So it's not unusual in that sense that the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with somebody who is demon-possessed, because there was a lot of it going on around him as Satan was active in keeping people away from him. What's unusual here? Well, there's a number of things. Well, firstly, because he is dealing with somebody who is not a Jew. And the Lord Jesus Christ's mission was first and foremost, not entirely, not solely, but first and foremost, to come to the lost sheep of Israel, to those Israelites who did not know him and had so much blessing and so much privilege as a nation from God, as being a chosen nation where God demonstrated his grace and mercy amongst them, his blessings amongst them, gave them his laws, and dealt with them in such a special way as a nation. But the nation had turned against him, and the God had sent his son first and foremost to them, so that they would have this last opportunity before he died on the cross of Calvary. They crucified the Son of God. Before that happened, to turn back from their wicked ways and seek the Lord as they should, which they didn't do as a whole, obviously. But it wasn't solely that. The Lord did deal with Gentiles as he came upon them in his ministry. What's unusual here is that he is seeking out this Gentile, and he is going to great lengths to come to this Gentile, this man who is not of Israel, and to help him in his hour of need. The Lord is also making a very hazardous journey to get to this Gentile, to this man who is demon-possessed. Now, that's unusual, because this man's problem was mainly self-inflicted, because he had brought it upon himself. People become demon-possessed when they give themselves over to wickedness and to satanic influences, when they give themselves over to Satan, in a sense, when they give themselves over to religious activities that are satanic and will bring them to worship evil and to worship devils and demons, and when they open up their lives and welcome these demons into their lives. When they do those sort of things, then they can become demon-possessed. And there were many of these cases, because the lands were full of paganism and full of false religion that had these satanic practices and these wicked practices. Today, we see very little of it. There are accounts of people claiming that the people have been demon-possessed, and I'm not going to go into them, whether they are true or false, but they are few and far between. But we can expect it to grow in the last days, when Satan has his little hour, when man turns back to paganism, as man is doing today, and open up their life to Satan and welcome Satan and wickedness in through witchcraft and through false religions and through these things, then we can expect it to grow as Satan has his little hour, this little opportunity to blind the world and to fool the world into believing that there is no God and there is no one true God. But this man had brought these things upon himself, and the Lord Jesus Christ still sought him out. The Lord Jesus Christ still came to his aid, to seek him and to help him. And he came for this one man. He didn't come for all the Gadarenes. He came for this one man. That's incredible, isn't it? In all of this, the Lord Jesus Christ could have turned his back on this man and just ignored him and not come to his aid and not come to his help. But he sought out this one man. Why did he do that? Why would God do that? It's because God is full of love and mercy and compassion. And God pities us. God feels love towards us, and he is not willing that any should perish, and he will come to the aid of any sinner who will seek him and who will find him, who will turn to him. In fact, God comes to our aid even before we seek him. He comes to our aid working in our heart to turn us to himself so that we might seek him and we might find him. Without that, as we've been singing in our last hymn, none of us would love him and none of us would want him. The only reason why anybody wants the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to even come and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is because God has sent his Spirit into our hearts and into our minds to move us to come and seek the Lord. That's the only reason. We may not even know that we're coming to seek the Lord. There have been cases where people have come to mock the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come into the church because they've wanted to find reasons to turn away from God and turn their family and friends away from God. And they've gone away having been impressed and moved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God moving in them and working in them. They have gone away and sought the Lord Jesus Christ and found him as their Savior and their friend. What brought them into the church in the first place was the Spirit of God, even though they didn't know it was the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God working in them so that God could show them mercy and that they could hear that wonderful gospel of life. God is full of love and mercy. Even though we do not deserve anything from him, and even though we are an unclean thing in his sight, yet he shows mercy to him. Do you know, friends, that to God, in our state, as we are a worthless thing. We are wicked and we are sinful. We are worthless to him. Because he is a holy God. He is a pure God. He is a righteous God. And the Bible, as we were reading, tells us that there is none righteous. Not one of us. There is none of us that pleases God or glorifies God in our natural state. Not one of us. Not one. We are totally worthless to him. He can't use us. He can't enjoy us because we are sinful and we are tainted with sin. Everything that we do is tainted by our sin. We are ruined. We are lost. That's why it's said that Jesus came to the lost tribe of Israel, because they were lost in their sin and in their wickedness. It's like, the strange thing is, friends, that we are very precious to him. Even in that state, we are very precious, and God is not willing that any should perish, because we are so precious to him. We are so precious to him that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on that cross of Calvary so that we could be saved. In fact, he took all that filth and wickedness of our sins upon himself so that we could be saved. How can this be? How can we be useless to him, worthless to him, untouchable to him because of our sin, and be so precious to him? How can it be? Well, friends, if you had, say, a precious ring, your engagement ring or your wedding ring, and it was very precious to you and worth a lot of money, maybe your partner in life had gone and bought this wedding ring or this engagement ring from Aspreys, a very, very, very expensive jewelers, and it cost him all his life savings. And it's precious to you because of what it means to you, isn't it? Because it is a symbol of that person's love to you and commitment to you and what they intend that you are going to be their husband or their life or their wife for life. But you lose him. It's dropped. It goes missing. It falls into the sewer, where it's all amongst the filth and the disgusting things that are in your sewer. And it's immersed in it. And your sewer gets blocked. And someone's called round to clear your sewer. And they see it. They just see that little glint. And they put it out for you. And they say, here you are. Here's your ring. But it's still covered in all the filth that was in your sewer. Now, are you going to take that ring and you're going to put it on? What's it worth to you? Nothing at that moment in time. It's disgustingly filthy. But it's precious to you, isn't it? It's so precious to you. Even in that state, you're not going to throw it away, are you? No. What you do is cleanse it of all its filth. And then it's that precious thing to you once again, that you can put on your finger and wear with pride. That's the same thing with us and our God. We are disgustingly filthy to him because of our sin. We are untouchable. He cannot use us. He cannot find any good in us whatsoever. We are only fit for destruction. But we are precious souls to him. So precious that he gave his life on Calvary. So precious that he's willing to take all that filth upon himself. So precious that he died in our place. So that if we believe upon him, we shall not perish, but have an everlasting life. And we will be brought back to him and loved by him and cherished by him. Once again, we're that precious to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So is this man. Now, there's three things I want us to focus upon here. The first thing is the terrible condition that this man was in. The second thing is the Lord's mercy and power. What mighty power he had to set this man free. And the third thing is, if we get time, is to look at the folly of the Gadarenes. Because one man was saved on that day, but only one man. Amongst all the Gadarenes in that great country, only one man was saved. Well, firstly then, let's look at this man's terrible condition. What do we read here? Look at verse 2. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had dwelled amongst the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." So here's this man, and here's the condition that this man is in. First thing we must note, it was self-inflicted. He brought it upon himself. He would not have been in this state, in this demon-possession state, if he had not given himself over to wickedness and to satanic forces. If he had not opened up his life to these things, then his life would not be possessed by them. He had put himself in this condition, in this awful position, and he had opened himself up to this position. It was his fault, and his fault alone. The second thing I want you to notice is the terrible position he is in now. Here he is, possessed by these demons, and they are controlling his life, and they are forcing him to do things. He goes, "Would you go and live in a tomb, amongst the tombs?" Now these were probably open, we know they were in the cave. He lived in the cave amongst the tombs. So it's probably just where they took their dead bodies and put them in caves where they would rot and they would fester and they would just turn into whatever they turn into. It would be a place of terrible stench and of filth. It would be a place of terrible disease, because people obviously died of diseases and things, and the rotting bodies would be a place of uncleanness. And this man lived amongst the tombs. It wasn't his choice, but it was his choice, funny enough, because that's where he chose to live, even though he was being possessed and moved and controlled by these demons. He was in the grip of these terrible forces, where he would do things that he did not want to do, but he did them, and he did them willingly. Look how he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, verse 6, it says, he worshipped him. And then in verse 7, he's crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." So what is going on here? Here he sees Jesus coming. He knows who Jesus is, because the demons know who Jesus is. So he is so connected with the demons that they're part of him. And he thinks their thoughts, and they think his thoughts. And so he knows who Jesus is. And he comes, and he falls down before the Lord Jesus Christ and worships him. But the very next moment, he is crying out for the Lord Jesus Christ to leave him alone and have nothing to do with him. What's going on? He is in the grip of these demons. And the crying out is the demons speaking through him, speaking with his voice, and pleading with the Lord Jesus Christ to go, because they know that that Jesus has all power and all authority and can do anything to set this man free. He's in a terrible state, isn't he? What a terrible state. He's hurting himself. He's fled away from the ones who love him. They can't do anything to control him. They've bound him up with chains, but by the strength of these demons, he's been able to break open the chains and flee. He's cutting himself. He's cutting himself because he's in torment. He may also be cutting himself to try and drive out the demons, to make himself as a place where the demons don't want to be. He's doing these things against himself, in a desperate state, to try and free himself from the power of these demons. And yet, he gave himself over to them. He is living in this state, and he is the one pleading with the Lord Jesus Christ not to help him. They are so bound in this. And what a picture of us this is. Do you know that's why it's here? It's here to help us to understand our state before God. We are in a desperate state, aren't we, friends? We may not be demon-possessed. I'm absolutely convinced none of us are demon-possessed here. But, friends, we're in a desperate state. The Bible tells us that we are lost in our sins, that we are far from God, that we are those people who will perish and die and go to a lost eternity because of our sins. We're in a desperate state, aren't we? We live this life without God and without his blessing because he cannot bless us. And he cannot have a relationship with us while we are in our sin. He can't. He is holy. And he cannot have anything to do with us. Like that ring. You wouldn't put that ring on your finger while it was filthy and mucky and straight out of the sewer, would you? No, friends. And God cannot have anything to do with us while we're still in our sin. We need to be cleansed. We need to be made clean. We are in a desperate state. And if we remain in this state, then we will live our life without God's blessing. We will live our lives under God's displeasure and judgment. And we will die without him. And we will die and go to a lost eternity. That's the state that we are in, friends. We have put ourselves in this state because we have chosen it for ourselves, haven't we? Haven't we? Who are we going to blame for our sins and for our wickedness? Who can we say is guilty? Who can we say is responsible for our condition, friends? Who can we say? No, we did it, didn't we? We chose it. We brought this position upon ourselves. We may not like ourselves now as we are. We may not like the sins that we do. We feel guilty and ashamed for the sins that we do. But we brought it upon ourselves, didn't we? We can't blame Satan for it. We did it. He may have tempted us, but we did it. We can't blame our friends who encourage us to do these sinful things, maybe. We did it. We chose to do it. We didn't have to do these things, think these things, feel these things, say these things. Did we, friends? We brought it all upon ourselves. This miserable condition that we are in now. We brought it upon ourselves. And without the help of God, we will live and we will die in this position and we will go to a lost eternity. There's nothing that we can do to free ourselves from it. Like this Gadarene, One moment he wants the Lord's help, and another moment he's crying out for the Lord Jesus Christ to leave him. Do you recognize yourself there, friends? One moment coming and listening to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, intent on finding a way of salvation. Another moment you're saying to yourselves, oh, you know, this is too much for me. I don't know. I can't give up this life. No, I must go. I must leave the Lord Jesus Christ. This battle for our souls going on within us, friends. This battle. It's our desire to know our God and to be free of our sins because we feel guilty and ashamed for our sins. And our desire to carry on in our sin and have our own selfish life and live our own selfish life away from God, doing the things that please us and doing the things that we want to do. This great conflict. And every time we turn our back on the Lord Jesus Christ and upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, sin wins out, doesn't it? Sin has the upper hand in our lives. We're in a terrible condition. And all we can do, like this Gadarene, is come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and plead for his help. But what will the Lord Jesus Christ do? Secondly, we see the mercy and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come for this man. Here he is, standing before this man. This man is a raving lunatic. Nobody can control him. Nobody wants to be near him. He's frightened everybody, and they will have nothing to do with him. The only place he can live is up in the tombs, in the caves, far and far away from him. He's cut himself. He's probably bleeding from the gashes on his arms and on his body where he's cut himself and in torment. He's so strong, no chains can bind him. He's an absolute raving lunatic. And he comes charging down the hill to the Lord Jesus Christ. His disciples must have been frightened for their lives. But the Lord Jesus Christ stands his ground because he has come for this man. He's come to show mercy and pity to this man. He's seen him in his terrible state. He knows this man because he is God. And he's going to save this man and set this man free. What a God. Self-inflicted. He brought it upon himself. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that holy and pure God, wants to help him and wants to set him free. What love. What compassion. What mercy. And when the man opens his mouth, and when he pleads for the Lord Jesus Christ not to torment him and to leave him alone, what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? Does he leave him alone? No. No. He perseveres with this man. He is going to save this man. He is going to redeem this man. He is going to give him not only a life free from demons, but a life free to live for God and love God and know God and serve God and glorify God and experience God in his life and all the blessings of God in his life, and to go to be with him forever and all eternity when he dies. He's going to show such mercy and such kindness to this man. Look at his power. The incredible power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, verse 7, comes running down the hill to him and implores him to leave him. And Jesus says, come out of the man, unclean spirit. That's why the unclean spirits are pleading with him to go and not torment them. And then Jesus says, what is your name? Verse 9. And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. There are many of these wicked, evil demons within this man, possessing this man's life. How many? We don't know. But we do know that he sent them out into the swine, and there were 2,000 swine. So how many demons were in this man? Incredible number. An incredible number. Possessing this man, manipulating this man, tormenting this man, destroying this man. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ stands before them with all the power. He has all the power. They answer to him. They must do what he says. And they cannot deny him. He has that sovereign power over them. So he begged him earnestly, verse 10, that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine were feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. They can't bear to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to do what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And they do what the Lord Jesus Christ says. When he says, they go. When he says, they are no more. When he says, they destroy themselves in the sea. That is the power and authority of our Lord and Saviour. And the man, what of the man? Well, what do we find? Verse 15, then they came to Jesus, that's the Gadarenes, and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. He is completely free. He is completely made whole. He is completely healed. Do you see that, friends? That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. To set this man free. To make him whole again. To heal him. But not only just to heal him, but to make him into a child of the living God who wants to go with the Lord Jesus Christ and who wants to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. What a change! A moment ago he was begging the Lord Jesus Christ not to torment him. But now he is in his right mind. Now he is free. And now he wants nothing more to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? The change in this man was so incredible that the people of the country feared the Lord Jesus Christ and begged him to leave. That's their recognition of the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the same today, friends. Just because he is in heaven, he's the same today. The Bible says that he's not far from any of us. He has the same power and authority to deal with our lives and to set us free from our sin. To set us free from the condemnation of our sin. To set us free from our destination in hell and give us life. Life to live here now with our God. Life more abundant, the Bible says, because we will be spiritual people knowing our God and walking with our God, life eternal, so that when we die, we shall live and we shall go to be with him forever and all eternity. That's the power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. He can do it, but only he can do it. And if we want to know that new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must come to him. And we must fall before him in our prayer. And we must plead with him to save us and to redeem us and to set us free. We must do that, friends. We can't set ourselves free, but he can. He has that power and that authority. And don't fear that he will send you away. No, he will not do that, because he is full of love and mercy. Look, he came for that one man. That one man who was so far gone in his sin that he could open up his life to satanic forces. That one man who had nothing to do with him and nothing to do with the one true God of heaven and earth until that point. He came for that man and he helped that man, didn't he? Do you think he'll turn his back on you if you come to him and if you plead with him for your salvation, for your cleansing from all your sin, for that life that you need from the Lord Jesus Christ, and only he can give you? Do you think he'll turn his back on you when he came and died on the cross of Calvary and gave his life and gave his all there and took the sin and punishment of everyone who would believe upon him? Do you think he'd turn his back on you if you will believe upon him? No. No, friends. He's already done the work that is necessary for your salvation. All of it so that you could be saved. If only you would turn to him and plead with him. Will you do that, friends? Lastly, and very quickly now, at the end of this, there is a very sad and somber note. Oh, it's wonderful. The man has been set free from his sin. But there are many people living in that country. Many, many people. Relatives of this man. People that he knows and loves and have loved him in the past. Other people, many, many, many people. And they come out, they hear about this. It's a wonder, it's a miracle. They've never heard of anything like this before. They're pagans. They've never seen the power and authority of the Almighty God in their midst. Never. And they come out to see the Lord Jesus Christ and see if it's true what the herdsmen of the swine have told them. And what does it say? Look at verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him. Ah, you think, yes, they're pleading with him for his salvation, aren't they? Pleading with him that he wouldn't leave them, that he would do mighty miracles in their midst and set more of them free and help them to be free from their wicked and evil religions that bind them. No, no. No, they're not pleading for that at all. It says there, and they began to plead with him to depart from their region. How sad is that? How sad. They have the Son of God standing in their midst, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, who has already proved to them beyond a shadow of doubt his power, his might, and his mercy. And yet they plead with him to leave. They'd rather have their status quo. They'd rather have their life as it is than have the Lord Jesus Christ and have liberty and have salvation. How terrible is that, friends? How foolish is that? How terrible it is that on that day, when there could have been thousands set free, there was only one. Only one. How terrible. And how terrible it is, friends, that we see people coming and hearing the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, going away week after week without a Savior, without having been set free from their sins, still under the condemnation of God, still turning their back on him. I spoke to a man here just 2 weeks ago about this very thing. He says he wants to become a Christian. He so much wants to become a Christian. And we were speaking to him. What stops him becoming a Christian? Do you know what it was? Sin. There were still things that he was reluctant to let go of. Still things he wanted to do that he knew God didn't want him to do. And so what did he do? What is he doing every single time he hears the gospel? He's fleeing from the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he wants salvation, knows that he needs salvation, he's fleeing from the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you doing the same? Would you rather have your own righteousness than the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Would you rather have your religion, thinking that you're something before God, when you're nothing before God? Would you rather have your sin, some sin that's so precious to you, you just can't give it up? What is it, friends, that stops you this day coming to know your Savior? Don't let it, friends. You can't break its hold on you, but the one thing you can do is flee to the one that can break its hold on you and set you free. Flee to him. Plead with him for your salvation, to forgive you and cleanse you. And if you mean it, you will know his power and his might and his mercy in setting you free. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we do praise and thank you, Lord, for your gracious love, your tender mercies. For you are the one, O Lord, who has all power and authority in heaven and earth. You are the one who seeks out a people for yourself. You are the one who saves and redeems people and sets them free from their bondage to sin. You are the one who breaks the chains of their captivity. O Lord, you are the one that they need, that we all need. Lord, we do pray, O Lord, that you would be in our midst to do this great work that only you can do, and come and save and redeem. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's sing our last hymn for the main service, which is 524. 524. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pains? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. 5:24.